Thank you, Pastor, son,
buddy,
amen.
Whoever you are,
amen.
All of the above, and thank you so much, and it's good to be back in God's house this evening. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 26, if you would. Is there anybody here who does not have a Faith Promise card? Now, if you don't have one, you need one. Give Mickey, give her two of them. Just in case. Anybody else need one? All right. And a couple kids. Okay. There you go.
Throw your hands up.
Give them two kids one there. Those out. And most of you know the gig. We take these up on Sunday morning after the morning service. And so... you be praying about it. We give you those on Wednesday night, again on Thursday, again on Friday, to make sure that everybody has one. And we want you to just put it in your Bible and every day pray about your faith promise. Just ask the Lord what He wants you to do in missions this year. Now, don't just put a token number down there. This looks like it'd be a good number. This sounds like it'd be a good number. This feels like it'd be a good number. No, pray about it. Ask God what He wants you to give this next year for missions. Now, you're Johnny come lately. If you come to me after the service trying to convince me that Faith Promise doesn't work, Faith Promise is biblical, and that's the reason that it works. And the reason that it don't work in some churches is because it's not presented biblically and presented right. But it does work. Amen. And God will be no man's debtor.
Amen.
I believe with all of my heart that God will allow you to give every dime that you can believe Him for. And if you will seek God about this, this is one of the greatest things that ever happened to me since I got saved and gave my life to the Lord when I learned to give by faith. It's just tremendous. It's exciting. And I encourage you to let God make that decision for you and just get along with Him this week sometime. And pray about this. Folks, I'm trying to be just as dead serious as I can be this week. That there's a world out there of people that are lost without God. They're going to hell without Christ. And God help us that we will do our dead level best to get the gospel out. Whatever that may entail and whatever God wants us to do about it. And that's what you have to come to grips with. And just let God use you in this area. Oh, I know there's a lot of people in Lafayette, Walker County that needs to be saved. I understand that. The overwhelming majority probably do. But just think about the heathen, the world, that's lost without God. Many have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. And we have an opportunity to do a little bit. We can't do it all. We'll never evangelize and win the whole world. But we can do our part. And you ask God what He wants you to do. And I'll guarantee you that He'll speak to your heart and He'll help us with it. And let's look to have a good faith promise commitment. Amen. Here on the Lord's Day. In the Word of God in Acts chapter 26, would you stand please? And while you are standing, let me mention to our Great Commission class on Saturday afternoon. If you would make sure you read chapter 21 of the book of 1 Chronicles. Now, we're not going to have time to read all of that in the class, because we're trying to teach a three-hour class in 45 minutes, and that's hard to do. And so read that and be familiar with it, so we won't have to take the time to read it, and you'll be familiar with it when we come together. Now, let's look in Acts chapter 26. We are preaching around the theme this week of the 2020 vision in missions. And last night we preached from Proverbs 29 verse 18, where the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we saw there the focus on missions last night. Now I want us to go just a little bit farther, and I'm going to preach tonight on what I call some fundamentals of missions. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. Acts 26, beginning in verse number 13. We'll look at a lot of scriptures tonight, so keep your Bibles open. Now this is Paul standing before Agrippa, and he's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he got saved by the grace of God. Now, one thing about Paul, you didn't have to push, pump, and pull to get him to testify. He was always ready to tell about what God had done for him. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that his testimony is mentioned five times, maybe six times, in the Acts and the epistles that he wrote. But he's always telling about what God did for him. And this is one of those instances, verse 13, Acts 26. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now you think about that for just a moment. Saul had been persecuting the church. He hadn't been persecuting Jesus to his knowledge. But Jesus said, Saul, you've been persecuting me. Amen. You see, Christ is so connected to Amen. His church. Yes. You cannot persecute one without the other. I don't know if it's ever dawned upon you or not, but the way you treat your church is the way you treat Jesus. Boy, that ought to be a sobering thought to us. He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said in verse number 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both to these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now I call your attention to the latter part of verse number 19, where Paul said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I'm preaching tonight about the fundamentals of missions. Now, Father, help us tonight, Lord. I've got sense enough to know that without your touch, I can't be a blessing to anybody. And so I resign myself to the Lordship of Christ this very moment. And I ask you to take over my mind, illumine my mind. Lord, take over my mouth, speak through my lips. And I pray that Christ would be honored tonight. Help us to preach with power and Holy Ghost anointing. Once again, as we've already prayed, but we'll pray again for those who cannot be here tonight and I know would love to be here. God just bless them. Be near and dear to Jerry tonight and Amy and Randy and Leroy and Martha and others. God just bless them tonight. Now bless this time together. And I pray that our hearts would be open to receive thy precious word. James said it's the engrafted word of God which is able to save your souls. And so speak tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, there are some fundamental principles and facts that has got to govern any successful organization. Now, the same is true in the ministry. There has to be some organization. And the church is a living organism. We understand that. But it also is an organization. There must be proper organization, like, for example, constitution, bylaws, articles of faith. Now, I understand and know well that our manual is the Word of God. Amen. And we believe that. Amen. And we practice that. But you know, there's a lot of people who have different opinions of what the Bible says about this, that, or the other. And a constitution and bylaws and articles of faith will help a church to keep some straggler from coming in off the street and saying I know the Bible says this, but in the Greek or in the Hebrew or in some other language, it means this. And so, therefore, what we believe as Linwood Baptist Church, based on the Word of God and the teachings of the Scripture, what we believe, we write it down. And we put it in the form of a constitution, bylaws, articles of faith. I mean, if you didn't have articles of faith, you could have some of these gatherings and venues and mega churches that don't believe anything and stand for anything. They don't have any of that. They don't have a church membership. And as a result of it, I mean, there's no kind of organization concerning that. But we believe these things, and so therefore, there's some things that's got to govern us. There are some fundamentals, and the same is true in this thing of missions. And this is what I want to speak about tonight. The fundamentals of missions. Now you have your outline there, and I'm going to do my best to be as brief and as quickly as possible, because I understand that some of you want to go by the funeral home, and I understand that, and I'll do my best to help us on this. But I wrote down seven things that I want to mention tonight about the fundamentals of missions. Seven fundamentals of missions that I think is vitally important for a church in missions and for would-be missionaries. Somebody that might believe that God may be calling them to the mission field. And I just want you to look at them with me, if you would. First of all, you notice that there is the consideration of the world that I want us to notice. Now, this is what Paul is talking about in the verses that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago. The consideration of the world. Now, Paul thinks on that vision that God had given to him here. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, Paul considered whatever missionary needs to consider and must consider. And I'll just mention two or three of them to you. First of all, there was his dilemma that he had to consider. You see, he was a Jew that now God is sending to the Gentiles. Now, racial prejudice was absolutely a huge thing in those days. Jews and Gentiles had no dealings together. But God, and by the way, Paul was a staunch Jew. And in fact, he was persecuting the church because he thought that he was doing God a favor by doing that. He was a staunch Jew. But now the word comes that God is going to send him to the Gentiles. And every potential would-be missionary candidate needs to understand that he's going to a people or a certain place, and he needs to know where God is sending him to. That's how you get a burden for this. You see, when you become interested in missions, then you begin to pray about a certain part of the country or the world or a certain people in the world. And as you pray toward that, then God will begin to burden your heart toward it. And then as you continue to pursue that burden, then there will be a conviction in your heart that something has got to be done about reaching those people for Christ. And as you get close to God and closer to God and you surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, you submit your life to Him, and with a humble heart, a willing heart, you want to do something to reach those people, then, my dear friend, you're well on your way to a missionary calling. And I believe God's about to call you then to be a missionary. But you've got to consider, where is it God wants me to go? What kind of people? You see, I was a pastor in Shelby, North Carolina. And I thought I was doing the will of God. I was trying to mind my own business, or I guess I should say God's business. And I wasn't looking to go to a mission field. I'd always tried to love missionaries and to help missionaries. Brother Nathaniel, I had 1 month at my church at Shelby. I had 7 missionaries in 1 month at one time. Because I love missionaries. I tried to help missionaries. And I thought that was my calling. To be a pastor and to help support missionaries and get missionaries to the field. But then I made a horrible mistake in June of 1983. I took a missions trip to a little country called West Germany. And during the United States and the Soviet Union. And we had 383,000 American soldiers stationed on the continent of Europe. And when you factor in the dependents, there were some 700 or 750,000 Americans stationed in Europe there with the military protecting our country. I went to visit my former roommate that I had at Tennessee Temple when I was a Bible college student there in the early 70s. He'd been a missionary over there for a number of years. And Terry had been after me to come over for a number of years. And so finally, 1983, I went over. And Terry would take me around sightseeing. There were bases everywhere. And we would go by a military base. Terry would say, "Jeff, there's 30,000 Americans here and they don't have a church. They have to drive 100 kilometers one way to go to church." The next day or two, we'd go out in an opposite direction and go by another military base. "Jeff, there's 20,000 whatever Americans here. No church. They have to drive miles and miles to go to church." That went on for several days. My heart began to bleed over that. I said, "Lord, this is not right. This just doesn't seem like it's right. These are our people. These are Americans. They're over here protecting our country from the tyrannies of communism. And Lord, somebody needs to do something about it." I said, "Lord, there's all kinds of preachers falling all over one another back there in America. Why don't you touch some of them, their hearts back there, and send them over here to start some churches and pastor these military people so they can have a church to go to while they're away from home?" It's just like a bolt out of heaven. God said, "Why don't you go?" By the way, you better be careful how you pray. You may have to answer your own prayer request. Amen. And I said, "Lord, I've never been called." And I honestly thought I hadn't. And I said, "I've never have been called anything like this." And again, just as clear as could be, God spoke to my heart and said, "If that's the only thing keeping you from doing it, I'll call you right now." And it became so obvious that God wanted me to do it. I struggled with it. I came back home. My wife sure struggled with it. And it was rough around the house for a while, because we had two little children. And Mama sure didn't want to pluck them children up and move them 5,000 miles across the creek and to work with military people. But you know, as I waited on the Lord, God began to deal with her heart then. And I'll never forget, one morning I took the children to school, came back and sat down at the kitchen table with her. And I said, "Honey, it's become obvious now. If we don't resign our church and go to Germany and work with these military people, we're going to be out of the will of God." I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I don't want us to be out of the will of God." And she said, "If that's what the will of God is, then that's what we need to do." You see, God began to deal with my heart. I began to pray. That burden was so intense. I tried to shake it. I took 5 trips back to Germany in the next 2 years trying to shake that burden. But you know what? Every time I did, it just intensified it and made it bigger and bigger and bigger. I think I told you not long ago, somebody asked me in a mission conference sometime back, said, "Preach, what's the difference between a burden and a calling?" I said, "Well, a burden is something that comes and goes, but a calling comes to stay. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance." And you can't shake a calling. Shake a burden every now and then, but you can't shake a calling. And God was calling, and that's what I'm talking about. You need to know those people where God is going to send you. But not only his dilemma, but notice his dangers. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to do this, but I want you to turn back. Hold your finger there. Turn back to chapter 9. And I want you to look with me at verse number 16, if you would. And then we'll go to another passage. Paul said, and this is after God had saved him on the Damascus road and sent him on to Damascus to a place called the street named Straight. And then he spoke to his servant Ananias there and told him to go over and lay his hand on him. And Ananias wasn't real excited about that because he'd heard about all that Saul of Tarsus had done to believers in Jerusalem. But he was willing to go. In verse number 16, he said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You see, from the very beginning, Paul knew how difficult it was going to be. In fact, you'll go back over to chapter 20 now, chapter 20. And I want you to look this time, if you would, at verse number 22. He said, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Oh, Paul knew just exactly what he was going to be suffering for Christ, but yet he was willing to do it. He goes on to say in another place, in fact, in chapter 21 and verse 13, I want you to look over there before you go back to chapter 26. Chapter 21, verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, my dear friend, sometimes missionaries are going to face danger on the mission field. And in this modern day, with all of these Muslim terrorists out there that hate our Jesus, hate our God, hate our freedom and what that old glory flag stands for there, and they don't care about our Savior, and they'll do everything to hurt the cause of Christ. I mentioned Adoniram and Judson, who suffered so drastically last night in the old Burma, and sat in a prison for many, many months, suffered for Christ. But my, how God used him. Some of you, I know our pastor knows him, may not know a missionary named Daniel Norton. Daniel Norton, good friend of mine. He's a missionary in Europe, in the country of Slovenia right now, just north of northern Italy. And Daniel when he went to the mission field, he went to a place called Kyrgyzstan, a former Soviet Union satellite country, and of course, Muslim country. And as a result of it, he was trying to get a ministry going there. Had either two or three children at the time. And on Christmas Eve, he and his family had sat down for a Christmas dinner that they were going to enjoy and celebrate Christmas and had gifts to exchange, when five armed Muslims broke their way into the house and held them captive and held guns to their head. And Daniel said, "You have no idea what will go over a man when he sees an enemy holding a gun to his wife and his little children's head and threatening to blow their brains out if we don't give them what they want." He said they took everything we had that they could take. He said, but they couldn't take what was most dear to us, our life. God wouldn't let them. I want to tell you something, my friend. That's a sobering thought. And sometimes missionaries face dangers, but yet the fundamentals of missions, they consider the world and what it might mean if they have to face these things. And Paul said, "I'm not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to die for Christ." But then, not only his dilemma and his dangers, but there was difficulties. He knew it was not going to be an easy task, and that he would be opposed on every side. But he'd counted the cost, and he was willing to do what was necessary, no matter how difficult it might be. I want you to listen to Philippians chapter 3 and what Paul says here about counting the cost of this thing of serving the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse number 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, now listen, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Oh, my dear friend, through all the difficulties, this missionary, the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm willing to do it. And a missionary must consider the world and what's out there for him if he's going to surrender his life to missions. And that's just a fundamental of missions. I'll tell you something else. Not only do we see the fundamentals of missions, but I want you to notice on the outline, or one fundamental of missions, the consideration of the world. But I want you to notice, secondly, the compassion for the weak. Here is another fundamental of missions. Now, here was in chapter 26 that I read in your hearing. God told Paul in verse 18, I'm calling you to the Gentiles, open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, here's what Paul is saying. These people are weak out there, these Gentiles. They need Christ. Listen to what he said. And although God called him to go to the Gentiles, and he had a compassion for the Gentiles, that did not abrogate his love and his compassion for his people, the Jews. Listen to Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Look back in chapter 9 of Romans and verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now listen, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I'd be willing if it were possible. It's not possible, but if it were possible for me to die and go to hell, I'd be willing to do that, if it meant the salvation of my brethren, the Jews. Oh, my dear friend, I'm talking about a heartfelt compassion for the weak. Those that are lost, they cannot help themselves. Do we really feel their pain? That's what the word compassion means. The calm part means with, and passion means to suffer. So, the thought is saying to suffer with and to feel the hurt and the pain of those that are in need and having pity for their distress. The Bible says in Matthew 9 and verse number 35, 36 that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the Word of God. And now listen, verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Oh, because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad. They were helpless. They were needy people. And His compassion, His heart went out to them. What do you see when you see a world of sinners? Is there any heartfelt compassion at all when you look at somebody and know they're going to a Christless eternity? That's what I'm talking about tonight. You see, our hearts will go out for them. I remember years ago when my first wife, Jenny, John's mother, was dying with cancer. And we knew that the way that things were going, that the time was nearing. And I remember laying in the bed at night and I would be awakened and hearing her groan and moan in pain. And I would lay there and weep and wish that I could take that into my own body and suffer that for her. But I couldn't, you see. But I had a compassion for her. That's the way that we ought to feel when we see sinners, needy souls that are going to burn in a Christless hell forever. And many times, they don't even realize their terrible eternal plight to which they're falling into. I heard about a preacher that had a dream one night, and he dreamed that he was in a crowd of people, and the people were walking headlong toward a cliff with an abyss, and they were all sound asleep, and he said he rushed up to them and he tried to shake them and wake them up, and they were in a daze. Some of them were nonchalant about it. They said, "So what?" He said, "You're going to fall off that cliff if you keep walking. Turn around. Wake up. Stop." He said, "So what?" Some of them even cursed him and told him to leave him alone. That preacher said, "When I woke up, I never was the same about a sinner. I saw him as lost souls going to hell." Oh, my dear friend, this is what I'm talking about. A heartfelt compassion for the weak. That's just a fundamental of missions. A consideration of the world. But then there is the compassion for the weak. Quickly. And I've just got time to mention these. And I do have a lot of notes that I didn't get to Miss Becca to put into the outline. She was so gracious to... I kept amending this and mending that And I said, "Fine." I said, "Just go ahead and do it." I said, "We can write them in if they want to write them." Amen. But I want you to notice this. Not only the consideration of the world and the compassion for the weak, but another fundamental of missions is the calling to the work. It is a divine calling. And this is what the Lord is talking about with Paul here in verses 17 and 18, said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." He said in another place, "I've called you to do this. I've saved you to do this for a purpose." There was a calling to this work back in the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse 3. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work that I've called them to do." You see, this thing of missions is a work. And there is a calling that's involved. And I want to, and this is what I want to emphasize, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but Baptist, God's people somehow have the thought and the feeling that they've not been called to missions. They don't have to have anything to do with it. That's not so, my friend. Every one of us who are saved by the grace of God We have a divine calling on us to get the gospel to the world. I don't know what your part is in that. That's why I keep emphasizing. You've got to come to grips with that and find out what God wants you to do about it. I know what God has called me to do, and I gladly do it because I want to hear Him one day say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Ye see your calling, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. We've been called by God. It is a sovereign calling. Acts 9 verse 5. It was the Lord that saved Paul and called him. It was a serious calling. It's to be taken seriously. This is a serious matter. We're talking about the eternal souls of mankind. That's serious, and we ought to take it seriously. It's a special calling. Paul said in verse 6 Acts chapter 9, he said, the Lord said, "Thou and me." And Paul said, "What will thou have me to do?" You see, it's one just for you and one just for me. God's got something for each and every one of us, and He wants us to get involved in it. Something just for you. Something just for me. Hey, you're here. God's left you here. That means you've got something to do for the Lord in this work of reaching the world. But it's not only a sovereign calling, a serious calling, a special calling, but it's a satisfying calling. There's nothing in the world more satisfying than to know that you are doing the will of God that God left you here to do. And when you stand in His presence, you can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, again, much could be said about that. But I want you to look at another thing tonight. And again, don't ever think you don't have a calling to be used of God. You do have a... I don't care who you are. If you're saved, you have been called to serve the Lord in some capacity. And even in this thing of doing something for missions. Now, I want you to look at a fourth thing, if you would. A fundamental of missions. There is the consideration of the world, compassion for the weak, the calling to the work. But there is a church that must give wisdom, a church to guide. And you'll find it back in Acts chapter 13, where that Saul and Barnabas were busy in this church. And you'll notice in this church, verse number 2 of chapter 13, that they were summoned by the Spirit. God was working in this church at Antioch. God was moving. That's where God finds His missionaries. Not in some old dead, dried up church where there's never any moving of God, where nobody ever gets saved, where nobody ever gets on fire for God, where nobody ever wants to do anything for... That's not the kind of church God finds His missionaries in. His church is much like Linwood Baptist Church, where God moves. And I wouldn't give you 2 plug nickels for one of these fuss churches that I don't care how big it is and how formal it is, if it doesn't have God in it, all of that organization means absolutely nothing to me. I'd whole lot rather hear some old country boy get up and sing for the glory of God that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but had God on him. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of churches where God finds His missionaries. And notice that they were busy working for God. Saul and Barnabas were. They were busy working for God. God don't call lazy people to His work. It's always the best workers. Always the most fervent prayers. Always the soul winners. Always the best givers. That's the kind of people God calls. Years ago, after I got out of Bible college, I went over to little place called Marion, North Carolina. And I started the Maranatha Baptist Church there. And up the road, about 50 miles from us, a place called Boone, North Carolina. Anybody ever heard of Boone, North Carolina? A friend of mine, Brother Richard Horney, started the Bible Way Baptist Church. He'd started a year or so before I did, Maranatha. But God got into that church and began to move in a mighty way. And man, that thing just grew in leaps and bounds. And souls got saved. Some of you may have heard of a preacher named Ken Trivett. Ken Trivett used to pastor here in Lafayette. Pastored Lupton Drive Baptist Church. Pastored Temple Baptist Church. Now he's a missionary out in American Indians out in North Dakota. And Ken Trivett was a 16-year-old hippie in Boone. He got saved one night in a tent meeting, sawdust floor service. He got the goods. God saved him. And do you know God began to save people like that? Now listen to me. And it wasn't but a little while they were running buses all over them, up every nook and cranny. I'm not talking about these vans and little buses. I'm talking about big 66-passenger buses up in the little nook and crannies of the mountains where you'd think a bus couldn't even go. They were bringing hundreds of people in, people being saved. They had 11 bus routes running at one time, 11 bus captains. God called 10 of them to preach, and they went off to Bible college. And they're out in the ministry today serving the Lord. Now, this is what I'm talking about. That's the ones that God calls in His service. And so they were busy. They were summoned by the Spirit. They were strengthened by the supplicators. You see, verse number 3 says that they fasted and prayed. Their spiritual batteries were charged. And the people fervently prayed for them. I tell you, it's so vitally important for God's people to pray for missionaries and missions. And then number 3, not only summoned by the Spirit and strengthened by the supplicators, but they were supported by the saints. It says in verse number 3, the latter part of the verse says that they were sent out. The church sent them out. And the word means they were sent out fully supported. The church's primary purpose is to get the gospel to the world and to send out missionaries. And that's what this church was. It was a church to guide, a church to give wisdom. Quickly notice, number 4. The next fundamental of missions is the commitment to the will of God. They were totally committed. Saul asked that question in Acts 9 and verse 6 that most Baptists never ask with a sincere heart. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Show me, Lord, what is your will for my life? He committed himself wholly to the Lordship of Christ. I'll tell you, my dear friend, I've made up my mind that I'm going to go with God. No matter what the world says or anybody else says, I made up my mind many years ago I was going to do the will of God to the best of my ability and just stay with God all the way. There's just so many people that's quitting on God now. And that bothers me. People I went to Bible college with, was in the ministry for years. Now they're out selling cars and insurance and all of that and forsaken their calling. And that bothers me. I read somewhere recently where it was between 1,300 and 1,500 preachers a year leaving the ministry. I'm talking about a month, an average, a month leaving the ministry and in Protestant circles. And it ought not to be that way. We got a calling of God to do His will. And then number 6, there's a communication of the Word. God told him to preach the Word. And brother, it's imperative that we get the Word of God out. I could say so much about faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we are to go out and tell this lost and dying world about Jesus. A communication, that's a fundamental of missions, a communication of the word. But let me close by saying this. One final fundamental of missions is the conclusion that wins. You see, we are on the winning side. I quoted that verse in Acts 20, 24, just a little while ago, and it's on your outline there. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord, Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, we've already won the war, and we will, as we faithfully serve the Lord in this work that He's called us to do, we'll work with Him, as Hebrews 2:12 says, in bringing many sons to glory. And then one day, we'll see the results of our labor. Hey, we're winning, my friends. There's a few battles out there, a few skirmishes that we're going to have to fight and war with, but the war is over, and it's already won. Interesting verse in Hebrews 12, in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. You ever thought about that verse? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The cross was a joy? He knew what the cross entailed. He knew what was there. He knew how He was going to suffer, bleed and die, but He looked forward to it. He, with joy, endured the cross. You know how He could do that? Because He looked way beyond the cross and saw the crown. And He saw one day when the saints would go marching in, He would say, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. Hey, my friend, He saw the results of what the cross would do. And that's bring many sons to glory. As a result of His death and resurrection, many sons are coming to glory now. And that's the joy that was set before Him. We're on the winning side. And I want to ask you tonight with all my heart, are you willing to seek the Lord in what He would want you to do about missions? Don't know that God's calling you to go to the mission field. That's between you and the Lord. I never say people all surrender to go to the mission field. I just ask people to surrender to the will of God. That's the most important thing. Just surrender to God, and God will do the rest of that. But would you be willing to surrender your life to God? Lord, what do you want me to do? A few years ago, out in the state of California, there was a man that he was in his early 50s and loved the Lord in a good Bible-believing, mission-minded church. And he took a mission trip. He and his wife with the church went on a mission trip. And his life never was the same after that. He came back and his heart tore all to pieces, burdened for the peoples of the world. And whenever thereafter the pastor preached or anybody preached and gave the invitation, he was always in the altar weeping. Oh, God, are you calling me to be a missionary? Lord, is that what you want me to do? And the burden was so heavy and so intense. His pastor would talk to him and tell him, say, look, just be open to God. Just be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And God will let you know. 3 months went by, every service in the altar of God, crying out to God, weeping. His heart tore up. One Sunday morning, He came to church. His whole countenance had changed. He had the solemn peace of God all over him. And he said, Pastor, he said, God gave me the victory last night as I was praying and seeking Him and weeping. And God told me, no, I'm not calling you to actually pick up and go. He said, because of my age and because of some health problems and some other matters, he said, I understand that. He said, but God is calling me to do everything I can to send somebody else. And he said, my wife and I made a commitment last night that we are going to seek out a young family going to the mission field. And we are going to work our hands to the bones, if necessary, to be able to fully support that young couple, their family, to go and spend one term on the mission field. We're going to just completely support them. And his wife got a job, went to work, and they found a young couple going to the mission field. And for one whole year, one whole term, they supported them until they came back home, and then they did their deputation. That's what I'm talking about. I don't know what God may be calling you to do, but God wants you to do something about missions, and you find out what it is. These are just some simple fundamentals of missions, and I know that it's been long and boring tonight, but these are just some things that I think is absolutely vital and important for a church and potential missionary candidates might need to hear, and I hope that we'll receive it in the spirit that it was given. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our Father, I tried to bring just a few simple thoughts tonight from your precious word. What a model we have in the Apostle Paul. Some fundamentals of missions. Lord, there is a consideration of the world for sure. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. Lord, there is certainly a fundamental in the matter of compassion for the weak. Our hearts need to break over it. And then to seek the calling of God to the work. So speak to our hearts. And then, Lord, our commitment to the will of God and so on and so forth. And knowing that the conclusion is that we're on the winning side. That one day we're going to see the results of our labor. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart tonight. I don't know how.